If you're able this morning, please continue to stand and turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through 12, Matthew 5 through 12, chapter 3. It's good to hear those pages turning. Good to see all these young men up here on the front, everyone with a Bible. Everyone turning to find the place. You know, our church of tomorrow is our young people today. Amen?
Amen.
We thank the Lord for our young people here that love the Lord. Matthew 3, verse number 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees, and therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let us pray. Speaking today on the subject, fleeing from the wrath to come. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts today. I pray, Lord, that we may have the attention of everyone here today. I remember as a child hearing a message from this passage and how it impressed my heart and stirred conviction in my soul. I pray it will do the same today for others who are here. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, give us grace and the unction from on high and help me now, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we come to consider the question of John the Baptist. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I have no doubt that the Pharisees and Sadducees were very much surprised to hear John addressing them in that way. Usually men who wish to win disciples ordinarily adopt a milder language than that. They choose more attractive themes, for they fear that they will drive their hearers away from them if they're too personal or speak too sharply. There is not much danger of that nowadays, for the current notion now is that gospel ministers, instead of piercing men with the sword of the Spirit, they should just show them the handle of the sword, the hilt. And let them see the bright diamonds on the scabbard, but never let them feel the sharpness of that two-edged sword. They should always comfort and console and cheer and encourage, but never allude to the terror of the Lord. But John the Baptist was of quite another mind. There came to him a Pharisee, a very religious man. He was one who observed all the details of public worship, was very careful even about little things. He was a firm believer in the resurrection and in the angels and in spirits and in all that was written in the book of the law. He even accepted the traditions of his fathers, who had added a lot to the writings of the law and the prophets, which was not of God. He was a ritualist of the first order, who felt that if there was a righteous man in the world, He certainly was that one. He must have been greatly taken back when John talked to him about the wrath of God and plainly told him that wrath was as much for him as it was for other people. Those phylacteries, those little small boxes that contained scraps of paper on which were inscribed Bible verses of the Old Testament, and they were in little boxes and they were wrapped around their left arm near their heart and by little bands of leather, and even when they went to pray, they'd put that little box between their eyes and tie that leather band around their head to show how sincere they were in loving God and in prayer and obeying Him. But those phylacteries and those broad borders of their garments, of which they were so proud, would not screen them from the anger of God against injustice and transgression. And like any common sinner, the Pharisee would need to flee from the wrath to come. I dare say that the Sadducee was equally taken back by John's stern language. He too was a religious man, but he took more liberty than did the Pharisees. He did not believe in tradition. He was too liberal to care about the little details and externals of religion. He was a more contemporary religionist. He liked to pick and choose what parts of Moses' law he would observe, and he did not accept all that was revealed. He denied that there was a thing as an angel or a spirit, or that there would be a resurrection. And since they did not believe in a resurrection, they were sad, you see. He was like the broad-minded liberals of our day and was full of different beliefs and ideas. He was not irreligious. He was more of the casual, laid-back type, but here was John the Baptist talking to him as well as to the Pharisees about wrath to come. Both of these would like to have had a little argument with him, I'm sure, but he talked with them about fleeing from the wrath to come. They would both have been pleased to discuss with him some of their theological differences, just to hear how he would handle them and see which way he would lean. But John did not waste a moment over the matters in dispute between the Pharisee and the Sadducee. The one point he had to deal with was the one of which he would have spoken to a congregation of great sinners, congregation of publicans and harlots. And he spoke of it in just the same way to these nominally religious people. They must flee from the wrath to come, or else as surely as they were living men, that wrath would come upon them and they would perish under it. So John just kept to that one topic. He laid the axe to the root of the trees as he warned these hypocritical professors to escape for their lives. Something was wrong in their hearts and lives. They must escape, otherwise they would perish in the common destruction which will overtake and overwhelm and overcome all ungodly men. This was not the style of preaching they were used to hearing. But John just did not think about that, nor did he care. He did not come to say what men wished him to say, but to discharge the burden of the Lord and to speak out plainly what was best for men's eternal and immortal interest. He spoke first concerning the wrath of God, and next he spoke concerning the way to escape that wrath. And these shall be my two topics this morning: the tremendous peril, the wrath to come, and the means of escape, where John said, flee from the wrath to come. Notice, first of all, the tremendous peril which overtakes men who do not escape from it. The tremendous peril is the wrath of God. There is a wrath of God which abides on every ungodly person. Whether men like the truth or not, it is still written in the Word of God, God is angry with the wicked every day. And also, he that believeth not is condemned already. And yet again, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Hear me this morning. But this wrath is to come. It is held in abeyance for a time. It is restrained. It is held back in a state of what seems to be temporary inactivity. Consequently, men and women do not think much either of the wrath that now is or the wrath that is to come. However, God's wrath will not always be in abeyance. The awful torrents of God's judgment will fall and will utterly overwhelm all who are exposed to their fury. This wrath to come will in part fall upon men at death, but more fully at the day of judgment, and it will continue to flow over them forever and ever. You see, this wrath to come is that of which John spake and of which we will now speak for just a moment. This wrath is absolutely just and necessary in the economy of God. As surely as there is a God, He cannot let sin go unpunished. As God and as the judge of the whole earth, He has an utter abhorrence of all evil. It is not possible that God should think the same of the honest and the dishonest, of the chaste and the unchaste, of the sober and the drunkard, of the truthful and the lying, of the gracious and the reprobate, of the faithful and the adulterer. Such a God as that would be one whom men might rightly despise. But the true God, if we understand aright who He is, must hold all sin in abhorrence. All evil is utterly detestable to His pure and holy soul. As a matter of fact, He has written that we are to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You see, it is not only because He can do it, but because He must do it, that He will one day let loose the fury of His wrath against all sin. As it is necessary in the very nature of things that there should be certain laws to govern His creation, so is it equally necessary in the very nature of things that sin should be punished, and that every transgression and disobedience should receive a just recompense of reward. This is the inevitable consequence of sin. It is fixed in the very nature of things that for every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. And for every sinful action, they must appear before the bar of God. Do not think, when we speak about the wrath of God, that we picture God to you as a tyrant. We do but tell you that this is only the nature of things, that just as you take poison, it will kill you. And if you indulge in sin, it will bring pain and mischief upon you. Sin must bring upon you the wrath of God. It cannot do otherwise. Luke 16:17 says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And one part of that law requires that God should punish all transgression, all iniquity, all sin. But if for now, for a time, the full manifestation of that anger is delayed, I beg you this morning, I entreat you, I implore you, do not trifle with God's patience and long-suffering. The longer God's arm is uplifted, the more terrible will be the blow when at last He strikes in judgment. To sin against the patience and long-suffering of Almighty God is to sin with a vengeance. You do, as it were, defiantly put your finger into the very eye of God when you know He sees you sin, and yet you go on sinning because He doesn't not immediately take vengeance upon you for all your evil works. 2 Peter 3:9 declares, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. But as a flood that is dammed up and contained for a while gathers force and strength, and every hour in which it is contained and kept back, it gets to be more irresistible, so must it be with the wrath to come when at last it does fall. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You see, if God has waited for some of you for 70 or 60 or even 20 or 10 years to turn from your sin, it will come as an overwhelming flood when at last it bursts with the barriers, bursts the barriers which at present hold it back. God's long-suffering and patience will wear out. He said, my grace shall not always strive with man. Do not trifle with the long-suffering of God. The wrath to come is not any less sure because it's delayed. Because mighty judgment has not already fallen, men are tempted to say, oh, we need not trouble ourselves about that. Or, there's no harm going to come to me. Look at what I've done. Look how many years I've lived this way. Who's going to hurt me? But listen, if you are prepared to throw away your Bible, I can understand a little of why you might talk like that. But if you really believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God, you know what the consequences of your sin must be. Concerning the wicked, it is written, if he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. Even if you are so foolish as to cast away your Bibles, unless you think yourselves to be mere cattle and dogs that shall rot back into the ground from which you came and be done with forever, you must expect that there is another state of existence in which right shall be vindicated and wrong shall be punished. That day is coming. There must come a time in which God will surely bring into light every secret thing and visit with judgment the proud and those who practice evil with a high hand. God must vindicate the rights of men who have been wronged and the rights of His own throne. It must be that way. And if the wrath tarries for a while, it is nonetheless sure. The just indignation of God against sin must be commensurate with His absolute purity. That man or woman who trifles with right and wrong and thinks that these are mere arbitrary terms may have no indignation when they commit the wrong or when they see that wrong done. But God, who is infinitely pure and holy, cannot. It is absolutely impossible that God should look upon sin without awful abhorrence, without being angry. God is not indifferent to sin. It is an abomination to Him. He hates it. He pleads with men not to do it because it is so vile in His sight. And that's the reason today Christianity is on the decrease. Have you read that lately? And how that percentage of Christians in America is decreasing instead of increasing. Why? Because men and women, boys and girls, want to throw their Bibles away and not be confronted with a holy God. Amen. They want to live as they please and enjoy the pleasures of sin with no thought of the wrath of God. And I tell you this morning, church, God hates it. Amen. And God pleads with men not to do it because it is so vile and wicked in His sight. What will the wrath to come be? Listen to what He has said. Isaiah 1:24. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Verse 28. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Psalms 50, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Let me read that a little slower. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. There are some who would smooth over or deny altogether this teaching of the wrath of God. I will not judge them. Before the judge of the quick and the dead, let those appear who dare to be apologists for sin and to diminish the thought of God's anger against it. Do you really think sin is of little account to God? God will certainly punish sin. And that preaching today which gives latitude to sin and violate the Word of God, how can that be from God? John tells the most religious people of his day to flee the wrath of God. And then he gives them the means of escape. John said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? By this question, he seems to imply that there is no way of deliverance from the wrath to come but by flight. You see, a sinner cannot endure the wrath of Almighty God. If a man had a toothache, how dreadful it would seem to him to have to endure that pain for, let's say, a whole year. I had an abscess one time. I went in and had a root canal. That didn't faze it. I endured that for a few days, and finally I went to an oral surgeon and said, that thing's got to come out of there. And he put me to sleep and took it out, and I thank God he did, because it was hurting fierce. But listen, it was such a relief to me to know there would be an end to the pain. But what must the anger of God be when He comes to deal with mankind and to punish their sins forever and ever? Man cannot bear it. We must flee from it. And what does this mean? It means immediate action. It means you must escape. That's the message John is giving. If you remain where you are now, you will certainly perish. You're in the city of destruction, which is to be overwhelmed with the fiery flood of the wrath to come. You must want to escape, and you must be in earnest to escape. Not only does it mean immediate action, it means swift action. He that flees for his life doesn't crawl and creak. He runs as fast as he can. And he fears that that will not be fast enough. Oh, if some today only realize the imminent danger they are in, they would not be satisfied to linger where they are for ever and forever, for another hour even. Amen. What if driving home, you should drive into your grave? What if when they come to wake you in the morning, there you lie with your hands folded across your chest, cold in death? Oh, God sends His Word today saying, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. To flee means to go straight away. A man fleeing for his life does not run around in circles. He takes shortcuts. He jumps over ditches and hedges that he might get to where he's going in the shortest possible time. Flee from the wrath to come. And fleeing from the wrath to come means that you must flee to Jesus. He is the only safe direction for every one of us to flee to. Some people will recommend you read some self-help book. Some will try to explain some mystery to you. You can listen to them if you like. At the day of judgment, when the business of your salvation is over. But just now, you don't have time for mysteries. You have no time for puzzles. You have no time to be confused or to be confounded. The one thing you need to do is go straight to Jesus. Amen. Go straight to Jesus. It is a straight road to Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And He could say that because He is the only atonement. He is the only propitiation for our sins. His blood was shed on Calvary. And to see how enormous sin is and how God hates it, He allowed His Son to go to Calvary and die and shed His blood that mankind might be forgiven and that there might be an atonement and we might find some grace. Just think about what Christ endured so that you and I would not have to suffer the wrath of God. What Christ endured so that you and I would not have to go to hell and spend eternity in torment. Oh, if hell was not real, why did Christ die? Why did He suffer as He did? Oh, it's a terrible place. Oh, listen, John said, flee the wrath to come. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's a straight road to Jesus. You'll notice how John the Baptist explained to those Pharisees and Sadducees the way in which they had to flee. He told them first, they had to repent. That's what most people today don't want to do, and they don't want to hear about it. I want to tell you, no one is going to heaven this morning following the road to hell.
Amen.
Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There is no finding pardon while you continue in your sin. Depend upon it, Mr. Drunkard. You will not be forgiven for your drunkenness if you still go on with your drinking. Let the adulterer imagine that he can go on with his sin and yet be forgiven. Let him believe that. But I tell you from the living God, Jesus told the woman taken in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. A man had an infirmity 38 years. Jesus healed him. Later, finding him in the temple, he said to him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. John 5:14. Let not the thief dream that there is any pardon for him unless he quits his evil course and tries to make restitution as he can to those whom he has wronged. There must be repentance, and that repentance must be practical. John puts it this way: bring forth fruits meet for repentance. What did that mean? John is simply saying, bring forth the evidence of a changed life. There's no use coming to this altar and whining and crying with a lie in your right hand. Then go home to curse and swear and drink and live in adultery and fornication and all the while hoping to enter heaven. It's not going to happen. Sin and you must part ways, or else Christ in you can never keep company. You can leave your sins, you can accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, or you can keep your sins and go on to hell. It's that simple. That is the alternative that both the law and the gospel put before us. Flee from the wrath to come. But there is no fleeing from wrath to come, but by repentance of sin and by fruits meet for repentance, evidences of a changed heart and a changed life. Then John went on to say that they must give up their false hopes. He said, think not to say we have Abraham to our father. The Pharisee had this mindset. We've got Abraham to our father. We're Jewish. It doesn't matter that we act the hypocrite. And the Sadducees were saying the same thing. John said, no, you are going to have to abandon that way of thinking. And this morning, if any of us who are here have said, we're all right because we're Baptist, or we're all right because we're Methodist, or Presbyterians, or Nazarenes, or Pentecostals, or Catholics, our father and our mother, our grandfather and our grandmother were good Christian people. Ah, yes. And so may your great-grandfather and your great-grandmother have been. But your pedigree will avail you nothing unless you personally quit your sins and lay hold on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Nor is there anything else on which you can depend for your salvation. John the Baptist said to them, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It is to him you must flee. He's the real refuge for sinners. Have you fled to him? Have you received him? You see, Christ alone is the door to heaven. But heaven has got to get into you before you get into heaven. And the only way heaven can get into you is by receiving Jesus Christ into your heart and life, who's the door to heaven. I once thought if I told out this wondrous story of Christ's death on the cross, his dying love, that everybody would believe it. Everybody would flee to him for salvation, turning from their sins and all that's displeasing to God. But I have long since learned that so hard is the heart of men, and so addicted is he to the pleasures of his sin, that he will sooner be damned than be saved by Christ. I meet scores of them every week. They'd rather go on to hell than to give up their pleasure in sin for a season. Well, I've given you my heart this morning. Now make your choice. Would you do me this one favor? When you've made your choice, and if you choose to keep your sins and reject Jesus, do not blame me for caring. And do not blame me for trying to persuade you to act more wisely. I sometimes tremble when I think of the account that I must personally give for all the people who come to hear me preach. What if my master should say to me at last, you flattered them, you tried to change with the times, you did not dare preach unto them that old-fashioned gospel. You did not tell them of hell and judgment and of the atonement by blood. No, I hope my master will never say that of me. With all my faults and weaknesses and imperfections, I have sought to declare the truth of God this morning, so far as I know it, to the children of men. Today I trust that my hands are free of your blood. If one of you, any one of you, shall reject Christ, I sure hope your damnation will not be ascribed to me. I beg you today to flee from the wrath to come. Escape by quitting your sins and laying hold on Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do it this very moment, this morning, because tomorrow may be too late. You may not have another opportunity to do it, and I promise you, you'll never have this moment again to do it. May the Lord, in His merciful long-suffering, grant you grace to trust in Jesus today, to turn from your sins and to flee from the wrath to come. I close with this one verse, Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Today, I lift up Jesus to you, and I ask you to come. Come to Him, not to me necessarily, to come to Jesus by an act of faith. Take that step of faith and be willing to confess Him as your Lord and Savior. And He has said in His Word, if you'll confess Him, He'll confess you. Amen. You can be saved this very moment by receiving, by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Amen. Will you do it? Will you flee from the wrath to come? Because it's coming. Oh, get off that road. Get off that broad road that the wrath of God is ultimately going to fall on. Come to Jesus.